Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start a study this morning. If you remember, about 2 weeks ago, we handed out that handout that had those four, five, or six studies. And, well, the one that you picked, the one that more people wanted than anything else, was one we just called it self-control. And we talked about the whole idea of disciplining ourselves and being godly and living the Christian life and those kind of things. So we're going to tie a bunch of different kind of things together as we look at this this morning. So there's going to be a lot of good things we can look at in the next 2 to 3 weeks. I think the study will probably be about a 3-4 week study. And as always, on all of our studies, as we start going through this, you got a question, comment, input, just stop me and we'll just do that, because this is our class. We're not on any certain timetable. We'll just do whatever we want to do. The idea is here, thinking about taking control of our lives and doing what we're supposed to do when we're supposed to do it. Paul said, I buffet my body to make it my slave. What does this mean? And some questions we're going to raise is, will a Christian automatically grow? Think about this. Now, I have people say this. People say, a true Christian will do the following things. Well, is it true that when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, will they automatically grow? Will they automatically do certain things? Will they automatically persevere to the end? Will they automatically live righteously and godly? Well, I think the answer is no. That doesn't mean they're not a Christian. It just means they're not a growing or an obedient Christian. And we'll talk about that. How can we live now? How can we make a difference? How can we serve Him? How can we live the Christian life in such a way that not only does it bring glory to Jesus Christ now, but it's going to affect our eternal relationship with Him? It will, in a good way. And we'll talk about that. As we see these things, we want to see the issue of self-control and being effective and making a difference. Why is it so important? What difference does it make? What can we do? Well, there's a lot of things. We're going to begin with prayer, and then we'll get into this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this morning as we come together in our Sunday school class. Thank you, Lord, for I love this class. I love that we get to be together. Thank you, Lord, for this subject. And as we look at this, Lord, we just pray that it'll help us, so that we'll see things that can help us to be more effective, that can help us grow and help us make a difference for you, and might even clear up some different misconceptions and things. So, Lord, we just want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Lord, we ask you, please teach us, help us to understand these things. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the alarm goes off. It's pretty early. You're supposed to get up. But you feel like laying there, right? You feel like laying there for a few more minutes. Maybe I hit that thing because it goes like 7 minutes or 8 minutes or sort of whose what clock it is. You know, you hit it and somebody's like, got 7 more minutes. Is that what you're supposed to do? You said, I'm going to get up at 5:30, 6, 6:30, whatever. And the alarm goes off, but you don't feel like getting up. What do you do? It's time to go work out. Now, the older you get, the worse this is, by the way. Now, the young people, you know what? You don't even know what we're talking about, young people. Older people, we know. It's time to go work out. You schedule it in. You're supposed to do it, but you don't feel like working out. What do you do? You look outside, and the grass is already coming. I mean, it's green growing, and it's time to cut the grass, but it's your day off, and you don't feel like cutting the grass. What do you do? It's the first of the month, and all the bills have come in, and it's time to pay the bills. It's time to sit down and write out the checks and pay the stuff, or get on that computer and do it whatever way you do your bills. But you don't feel like doing that. You don't want to do that right now. There's other things you want to do, because that's one of the last things you want to do. You don't feel like doing it. What do? You're a guy, and a very attractive woman goes by, and you look at her in the wrong way. And you know, but you don't feel like turning away from that. What do? In every case, we have seen that a lot of times we don't feel like doing what we're really supposed to do. This is a battle that you face every day of your life as a believer. We're to do certain things. Their responsibilities, whether it's our family, our work, our church, ourself. But sometimes we don't feel like it. In fact, sometimes we don't even want to do what we know we're supposed to do. There's a battle. See, the natural thing is to not do what you're supposed to do. Supernatural thing is to do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. There's a battle inside of every one of us. Let me explain something to you. We know this. I just want to remind you of this as we get into the study. When you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you were born again, you were made alive spiritually. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead spiritually. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says you couldn't even understand the things of God. But when you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, as John chapter 3 says, you were born again, you were made alive. As Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now He has made us alive in Christ. And so for the first time in your life, you're a new creation in Christ. And you can now understand the things of God, and you can serve Him and live for Him. And then, by the grace of God, He also gives you the Holy Spirit to live inside you, to empower you to serve Him. But guess what? You still have a part of you that the Bible calls the old man, the flesh, the bent to do wrong, or sin within you. It's a natural bent to sin and to do what you're not supposed to do. So all the rest of your life, whether it is something, a moral issue, a right and wrong issue, or just here's what you're supposed to do because you're supposed to do this, this, or this, you're going to have a natural pull from your flesh to not do what you're supposed to do and to do wrong. And for the rest of your life, there will be a battle. As Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh, they're contrary one to another, so you may not do the things that you should. Many of you know Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And why is it, he says, why is it that the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I don't want to do, I mean, the things I want to do, I don't even do. And he says, what a wretched man that I am. Now, how are we, in this battle that's going on inside of us, how are we going to make it? How are we going to end up doing the things we're supposed to do? When the alarm goes off, getting up when you're supposed to get up and paying the bills when we're supposed to pay the bills, not looking where we're not supposed to look, doing the right things we're supposed to do, not doing the wrong things we're not supposed to do, living a godly life while we live on this earth. How in the world are we going to do this? What are we going to do, and how are we going to be able to do the things when we don't feel like doing it? Because see, that's what people say. I just didn't feel like getting up. I just didn't feel like doing that. The truth is, we don't always feel like it. Praying, studying, witnessing, going to church, serving, training, taking care of our families, taking care of our homes, taking care of our children, taking care of our wives, taking care of our husbands, taking care of... We don't feel like doing that very much. Now, you might assume that because I love teaching the Bible, that I also love to study. Well, I do like to study, but guess what? There are many times that it's time to study. I have a schedule. I sit down when I'm supposed to study because I can't teach 10 times a week and not have it sit down when I'm going to study. Because I'd be getting up here going, well, I didn't get anything done this week, so what do y'all want to talk about? So when it's time to study, guess what I have to do? I have to study. And you know, many times when it's time to study, I don't want to. I want to do something else. I want to go talk to somebody. How do we do what we're supposed to do when we're supposed to do it? How do we survive when we live in a world that says, hey, you should do what you feel. If it feels good, do it. I mean, you should do what you want to do. The world says it's your own life. Do what you want to do when you want to do it. We understand we cannot live our lives based on our feelings. There's nothing wrong with feelings, but you can't live your life based on your feelings. You've got to go back to the principles and truths of God's Word. So as we begin, I want to raise an issue for you as far as this feeling thing is concerned. What's wrong or what's bad by trying to live your life on your feelings? Well, number one, there are two dangers. Number one, it usually leads to sin because what our feelings are is our flesh as a whole. I'm talking about the natural bents, the natural pulls, the natural feelings. See, the natural bent is don't study. The natural bent is don't witness. The natural bent is to don't look out for other people. It's just to look out for yourself. That's the natural thing. So whenever you go by your feelings, it leads to sin. But second problem and second danger is we look to our feelings rather than the Word of God. I've had people tell me, sit in my office and say, I know that the Bible says something else, but I feel like this is the right thing to do. And I've looked right at them and says, I don't care what you feel. What does it say? Well, I just feel like God wants me happy. I said, no, God wants you holy. So how are we going to make it when the two dangers, it leads to sin, and also when we look to feelings rather than the Word of God, there is danger. So how are we going to live? How are we going to do what we're supposed to do when we're supposed to do it? The answer is self-control. This is one of the keys of the Christian life. You remember the fruit of the Spirit? Anybody know any of them? Fruit of the Spirit is Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. What's the last one? Anybody know? Self-control. That's fruit of the Spirit. When you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, there is that aspect of self-control. Let me tell you this. If you ever somewhere and a pastor's speaking and he goes way over and he says, I just couldn't help it, he can help it. I'm telling you. And don't let anybody say it was the Spirit of God. No, it wasn't. The Spirit of God is controlled by us. He's inside of us. The Bible says the spirit of the prophet is controlled by the prophet. That's what it says. So the idea is that we're not at the mercy of the Holy Spirit that just pulls us and we say, I don't even know what I'm doing. No, you know what you're doing. He's the power to control and to serve. How can we be men and women of discipline and self-control to live in such a way that our lives will count for Jesus Christ, that we'll bring glory to Him and we'll have an impact while we live on this earth? So in his study for the next 2 to 3 weeks, I got three things we're going to think about. One, we're going to talk about the charge by Paul, and that is the command to be a self-controlled person, to live your life in the power of the Holy Spirit so you can make an impact for Christ. Number two is we're going to talk about God's provision. That'll probably be next week or the week after that, just according to how long we get today and how far. And number three, I'm going to give you some practical applications in the different areas of our lives, and we'll see that. Let's start with the charge. Now, as we go through this, you got a question, input, anything you want to do, you stop me, and we'll just talk about it. But let's look at the charge in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 24 through 27 is one of the great places in the Bible that is the charge there to take control and live a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, it's powerful. In that passage, of course, in all throughout it, he talks about preaching the gospel and living for the glory of God, and in fact that he was free from all men. He made himself where he would win people to Christ and all of that. He said, to the weak I became weak, to all men I became all things. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. And then look at 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way you get a prize. Run in such a way that you win. Now here's the first charge by Paul, and he's talking about take control of your life. You take control of your life. Don't be such the person that says, I'm not able to get up, I'm not able to eat right, I'm not able to work out, I'm not able to study, I'm not able to do this. I just can't control myself. Myself controls me rather than me controlling myself. Paul says, that's not how you live the Christian life. You live the Christian life that you control yourself. Look what he says. Do you not know, and I'll give you the background in just a second, do you not know that all who run in a race all run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you win. Now, he's talking about races. And in this day and time that Paul wrote this, this is the Corinthians, there were games that they had. And they didn't call them Olympic games like we call them. They were called the Isthmus games. On the Isthmus there, they would have people come from all over, and they would run by in games that we'd call it like the Olympics. And a person might live in a town, and he would decide, I think I'm going to run in the games. And so if you're going to run in the games, first of all, you had to meet certain criteria in your own hometown. And then if you were picked, you and all the other people who were going to run in the games went and lived in a certain place all together. You all trained together. There were certain foods you had to eat. Certain times you had to get up. Sometimes you had to go to bed. You had to do all this. And guess what? If a person didn't fulfill all the obligations, they were eliminated. If the people were all had to get up at a certain time and a guy didn't get up and he didn't get there, they said, you can't be in the games. You're out. Go back home. And then when they got ready to race, there were only three or four big things. There were wrestling and throwing things, and then usually one sprint. That's basically what it was. It wasn't like it is today with all the great stuff. But he said, don't you know that when those people who run in a race, they all run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, he's using that analogy. Now, there's something you're going to see. In a real race, when everybody lines up and they shoot that gun, and, you know, I coached track for years, and that guy comes through and he wins, and everybody jumps up and down and they give him the prize, and second place goes, well, maybe next time. The Christian life's not that way, because we're going to see that in a minute. He says, when we run, we can all get the prize, because in a sense, you're not racing other people. Who are you racing? It's yourself. You got to control yourself. You control yourself, guess what you're going to get? The prize. So he says, do you not know that all those who run in a race, they all run, but only one gets the prize? But you need to run in such a way that you win. God rewards believers. And he's going to talk a little bit about getting rewards, and he talks about that they get this perishable wreath, we get an imperishable wreath. But I want you to think about rewards for just a second. What you want from your Savior is that you want to run the race in such a way, book of Hebrews says, run the race looking unto Jesus, run the race with endurance day after day, look unto Jesus. Paul says, run the race so you get the prize, and the prize is going to be when you stand before your Savior, and He says to you what? Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And here's the rewards that I have for you. And our rewards aren't a little wreath thing that they gave back in those days to put on their head, and then about 3 weeks later they had it on their dresser and it fell apart, and you go, oh man, that's a lot of work for a piece of the thing that dried up and fell down. Our reward is an eternal reward. It goes on and on and on. Now, before we start talking about rewards for just a second, I'm just going to touch on it. There are a lot of people who say we shouldn't talk about rewards. Don't talk about rewards as a Christian. You should, and in fact, people say, listen, I don't think that's an issue that we should really talk about. Why? Well, it's really selfish, isn't it? I mean, to say to live for God so you get rewards, that's kind of a selfish reason. I would just rather not talk about that. Well, there is a truth that we serve God out of love, but what does He tell you to do? Serve so that you may win the what? The prize. Does He not tell you in a number of places you're going to stand before Him and you want to hear Him say what? Well done. So it's not selfish to think about rewards. But the second thing is, so many people don't want to think about being accountable to God. When you start talking about rewards, that means you're going to stand there. I talked to some people the other day because I've been doing my 2-2 and we're almost to the end. And the whole idea of what people call heaven, as most of you know, there's going to be on this earth, there will be a time of ruling and reigning with Christ called the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. It'll last for 1,000 years. It's also called the eternal kingdom because after the final judgment, which is called the great white throne judgment, there's going to be an eternal kingdom going on and on and on. And a lot of people have this conception that it doesn't matter when the time you get to so-called heaven, which is a new heavens, a new earth, we're all going to be the same. We'll all just be standing there rocking back and forth looking good. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you live for Jesus now or you didn't live for Jesus. When you get to heaven, we're all the same. The truth is, no, we are not all the same. How you lived now, we're not talking about having any effect on your eternal destiny. Your destiny is set by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not works at all. It has nothing to do with it. You have salvation. You are a child of God. You'll be saved and you'll be in the kingdom forever. But your position in the kingdom and your responsibility and your closeness and all that kind of stuff is going to be based on how you serve Him now. And a lot of people don't want to think about the accountability of one day standing before their Savior. It's pretty powerful. Let's think about that for just a second. Let's think about rewards. Number one, I want you to realize God rewards believers. 2 Corinthians 5:20 talks about the fact that we are ambassadors for Christ. But 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we shall all stand before the what? They know? Judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed or rewarded for the things that we've done in this body, whether they are good or worthless is what it literally says. Now, I want you to understand something. I don't want you to have to turn over there. If you want to, you can't. Well, we're in 1 Corinthians. You might as well. It's not that far. Flip over to 2 Corinthians 5. I think this is important. I thought maybe I'd go through this very quickly, but maybe we need to talk about it a little bit more. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the what? What did your Bible say? Judgment seat of Christ. Now, don't get upset because the word judgment there is the Greek word bema. B-E-M-A. It means rewarding stand. We must all get before the rewarding stand. It's like we're all in the race. We run the race. One day when you're through running the race, ever how you ran that race, you're going to stand up and go, and you're going to stand before the rewarding stand of Jesus Christ. It's not a judgment seat in the sense of, you know, you did bad. No, it's a rewarding stand. How well did you do? He's going to reward you. Notice what he says. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed. The word recompense literally means given back. God's going to give back to you for his deeds in the body, for your works, for your service, for your ministry, according to what you've done, whether it's good or, and the word bad there is really worthless. If you do things in the power of the flesh, it's worthless. You can do good works all day long in the flesh. It's worthless. We'll talk more about it some other time. But one of these days, you are going to stand before your Savior, and what you want to hear him say is, well done, here's your rewards. Because you're going to stand before him. He's going to reward us. And it's not supposed to be a bad time. It's not a judgment time like, okay, let me list all your sins. By the way, you will never, never have to deal with your sins. Ever. Where are your sins? They're on Christ. You will never deal with sins. You don't have any sins. Not positionally. Every sin, past, present, and future, that you have ever done, ever will do, was placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. He took the sins of the world and He paid the penalty. Penalty of sin is never going to be an issue. You don't stand before Jesus Christ dealing with sin. You stand before Jesus Christ dealing with your good works, whether they're good or worthless. That's what you do. And so He says, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may be recompensed, given back for the deeds they've done in the body, whether they are what they're done, according to whether they're good or worthless. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12 says, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise. Therefore, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. An account. Now, let me tell you, it could be that you go to stand before your Savior, and you have served Him, you have done what 1 Corinthians 9 says, run the race so that you can win, that you've disciplined yourself, that you've allowed the Holy Spirit to control you, in a sense, so you are, live the self-controlled life, and when you stand before your Savior, He says, well done, good and faithful servant, here are the rewards that I have for you. Or it could be that you did not do this. And that you go through your life saying, I just didn't feel like it. I didn't want to. And the things I want to do, I just didn't want to do. I just couldn't do it. And then when you stand before your Savior, 1 John chapter 2 says, you will be embarrassed at His coming. Because what rewards will you have? Very few. So it's not a judgment of sin. It's rewarding. And you all want to get rewards. First bell, okay. Now, with that in mind, there's a second key point, the first one was God's going to reward believers. The second one, the basis for the rewards is faithful service. Now, I mentioned it already, but I want to go over that again. The basis for rewards is faithful service. Let me ask you this question. What if, by the grace of God, you lived on this earth for 85 years, you became a Christian when you were 20, and for 65 years, you served Him faithfully. You lived a life of self-control, and you did all the things, and you lived for Him, and you led people to Christ, and you taught, and you got to live for Him for 65 years, faithfully serving Jesus Christ. But let's say there was another person who is the exact same age as you at age 20, trusted in Christ, but they died at age 35. 15 years. But for those 15 years, in the same way that for 65 years you were a servant of Jesus Christ, for that 15 years, that person was a servant of Jesus Christ. Because that person sure didn't plan to die at 35. When you stand before Christ and when that person stands before Christ, you're going to get more than that person? You say, I had 65 more years. I mean, I had 65 years, he only got 15. You know what God says to both of them? Well done, good and what? Faithful servant. The criteria by which God will judge you and reward you is not length of service, not your spiritual gifts, not your fame, your fortune, your power, your charisma. It's none of that. The judgment that God will judge you on is your faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, brethren, it is required of stewards to be found what? Trustworthy or faithful. So you don't have to worry. It's not length of time. It's not abilities. You may say, well, that person has these spiritual gifts and they get to do this and I got this spiritual gift and I get to set up chairs. Oh, so? Are you faithfully setting up chairs? Yeah. Well done, good and faithful servant. One of the things we have to realize, and I teach this when we do membership training, there are no spiritual gifts that are better than others. There's nothing that says the guy setting up the chairs and the guy doing the teaching, whoever, you know, setting up these chairs is just as important and worthy and rewarded as the guy who teaches. Just the same. One's up front, one's not up front. Doesn't make any difference. You want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful, because that's the key. So we think about serving. We think about living for Christ. If you want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I know we're about to run out of time. I'm going to stop in just a second to open up for any questions on things we've talked about already this morning. But what I want you to see is, he says, don't you know that all who run in this race run, but only one gets the prize? Now for us, you got to run in such a way that you may win. And the way you win is not racing other people. See, we're not in competition with other people. You only got to control yourself. That's what it goes on to say. Look at verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises what? Self-control. Look at verse 26. Therefore, I run in such a race, not without aim. Verse 27, I discipline my body and make it my slave. Some Bibles read, I buffet my body. It means I control myself. So we're going to see next week as we look at this, that what do we do? How are we going to have this impact? We've got to run in such a way that we win the prize. You want to hear him say, well done? It doesn't matter how long you live. Doesn't matter what gifts you have. It doesn't matter what places you serve. The only thing that counts is are you faithful to do what he's got for you to do. And the only way you're going to be faithful is you've got to run in such a way that you win. You've got to have self-control. And that's what we'll talk about. Let me open any questions, comments, input, anything? I know the second bell hadn't rang yet. Anything? A great point. Jerry says a great point. He says, we're not in the race voluntarily. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ as a child of God, the Ephesians passage Jerry was quoting said, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're to live for him. You're supposed to. So if you say, I know everybody else is going to run the race, I'm not really running. And if I run, I'm not going to run it very well. You're still going to be standing before. You're going to stand before your Savior one way or the other. So how are we doing? Run in such a way that you may win. We'll see a lot next time. Anything else? Any other input? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the study. And Lord, help us as we look at this and realize we want to live for you. We want our lives to count for you. And we want to be able to do the things that we're supposed to do when it's time to do them. And we want to live in such a way that we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to glorify you through all that we do. May we run the race so that we can get the prize. May we run in such a way not without aim. May we exercise self-control. May we discipline our bodies and make it our slave. Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to live in such a way. We know the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and meekness. And finally, there's self-control. Lord, may we do that. Thank you for this class. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.